Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Let's go ahead and get started. We'll just open up with prayer. God, you are good. I thank you. I love the vision right now, the picture that I still have in my mind of Sal sharing testimony and throwing his hands in the air saying, "Papa, my papa, my papa." Three times finally he yelled it, "is good." And so thank you that you are good, God. Thank you that we get to enjoy that together, not just by ourselves. And so each of us come here today from different perspectives and moments in time and in our lives here on this earth. And some of us are thrilled to be here. Some of us almost didn't make it. Some of us didn't want to make it. But for whatever reason, we are here and now. And you say you always work everything together for our good. I thank you that you have something good for each person here that just reminds us of your love, that will remind us of your love, and empowers us to reign through the one man, Jesus. Your promise that when we accept your love and accept the good news of the gospel, the finished work of Christ, that we have full life, true life, and reign as kings over everything that's before us. So thank you, Daddy. Amen. Actually, before we get into it, I just thought to kind of set the tone, has anyone ever seen those commercials that ask you a series of questions? Starts out maybe, do you ever feel tired? And they'll have someone, you know, walking around tired. And, you know, ever feel sad, maybe uncertain, indecisive? And the list goes on, right? It ends up, you know, don't want to be around people sometimes, want to withdraw, you know, the have an overactive desire for mac and cheese. I threw that one in there, but want to kill your spouse or imagine ways to kill your spouse. The whatever the case might be, they go through this long list, right? And the list is there to cause you to question, are you okay? It's there to say maybe you need and fill in whatever drug it is so that you don't have to feel these yucky feelings. That's a sign that you may have a clinical condition of depression or of don't know how to sit on your right gluteus maximus for long enough or whatever. I mean, they make up the craziest things, right? That was a poor example. But you know what I mean. All of a sudden, it's restless leg syndrome. I don't mean to make light of anyone who might be having circulatory issues and questions about those kinds of things. But for the moment, I just wanted to highlight, isn't it easy to lob questions and have us start to continue in that questioning, to abide in, think on, digest those question marks, those doubts, those concerns. And when you do, you start to say, maybe I do have that condition. Can you relate to that? Right? So similarly, in knowing something in me, knowing there had to be a better way and knowing I needed an answer and being introduced to Jesus Christ and the answer of him being my Lord and my Savior. After that, I end up in a world, a religious world, man's attempt, good-hearted attempt to work it out and walk it out, where they're lobbing those kinds of questions at me. Do you feel like you sin more than you should? Do you feel like you have enough quiet time with God? Do you think you're spending enough time in the Word? And the message will have some catchy phrase, and then it'll be some scripture that says, the truth will set you free. But then you go back to the verse before and it says, if you continue in my word, well, I don't spend enough time. I guess I should start making more time. Maybe I should get up at 4:30 a.m. and try and, right? And then there's always someone who's memorized 17 verses more and you feel like, well, I got no chance. I have trouble remembering, you know, or someone says, turn to Habakkuk whatever, and you're like, is that even in here? Right? You can't even find the table of contents, let alone Habakkuk, fast enough, and they're on to the next scripture. Have you ever felt less than during those times? You might need Proaxyl or whatever. You got a condition, okay? So it can feel that way, right? So what got me there was freedom and focusing on freedom. And I know, I thought about it, I laughed after I wrote it down at the top of the page, thinking of if I were sitting out there, I'd go, don't you always talk about freedom? I hope I never stop. Amen. Any chance I have to share about life, because I remembered life as a slave. I choose to remember. When I see that commercial, remember that's my old man. Yes, you used to be able to lob questions at me and have me choose to continue on a path that questions how to take control of my own life and come back under slavery, to feel like something's missing and something's broken. The definition of peace, of shalom, peace in the Hebrew, one of the great aspects of the definition of that word is nothing missing, nothing broken. May I suggest to you that those questions simply open the door to maybe something's missing, maybe something's broken, right? So even the good-meaning teacher, pastor, Christian friend, if they're under mixture, if they still are not fully aware or surrendered to the fact that Christ did it all, it is finished, he said, as his arms were spread out. Finished means done, finito, right? No more. Finito in Italian for Sal, finito. So there is no more. So if it's finished, then there is nothing missing. There is nothing broken. So let's take a look and dig into some scripture to support this. So if we're going to talk about freedom, I thought let's go to the scripture that is so often quoted, and it's in John 8:32, and it is... I will read it for you in case you don't have it readily available. Yes, I need to take those off to do so. Okay, so if you continue in my word, I'm actually starting in middle of verse 31. If you continue in my word, and these are red letter words, it's Christ speaking. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Everyone heard the scripture before? Even if, by the way, not to put anyone on the spot in case yesterday you said yes to Jesus and somehow you find yourself sitting in here and you may say, no, frankly, I've never heard that scripture. I doubt it. That's used outside of people just say, if you know the truth will set you free. It becomes a good New Age statement, whatever. Truth sets you free. Be free from the lie. Step into the light. Follow the little angel, whatever. I was trying to do a New Age reenactment. So anyway, it goes on to say, though, they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Okay, so if it's free, free from what?
Free from condemnation, free from judgment, free from being judged,
I love, so in case the mic isn't picking it up, I love people have beautiful answers, and I do. It was a rhetorical question, but I love that it got our mind thinking, and I wouldn't disagree with anything that was shared. The taking it from the context of the scripture for a moment, not only free, it says free indeed. Why do you think he put the word indeed there? It's an absolute. It's an exclamation point. It's done, finito again, right? So you're free and free indeed. And he went on to give a description there, right? He said, sin, those who are following, let's take the exact words, were those who commit sin are slaves, and slaves don't remain in the house. But it says Christ, it contrasts, Christ remains in the house forever. So, first of all, I'm just curious, if it hasn't already, can your mind easily imagine how to take that scripture and create doubt and suggest you need proaxial or whatever the metaphor was before? Like, has anyone done anything that you feel in the last 24 hours could be associated with the word sin? For the camera that may not see, all the heads nodding, okay. I think I saw a couple people look at their watch and say, in the last 24 hours, how about in the last 10 minutes? How about me thinking about how much I don't like your stupid jokes, David? Was that a sin? So you didn't have to smile and look right at me with eye contact like that. I'm kidding. So okay, so then we have to look at the word, because it says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the answer here isn't not to sin, it's to know his word. The sin example that comes later is simply showing us that someone who is under sin and in sin is a slave. So what's different? There's something different. They're two different existences. Well, we talk about the word. First of all, in Genesis, Jesus said, in the beginning was the word. And who was there in the beginning? Who is Christ? He is the word. So if we take this in fragmented pieces, it's easy to say you need to know the word. And if we're real honest, how many people assume that means read your Bible? By show of hands, right? I mean, at least in your exposure to Christianity, to religion, they say, know the word. That means I should read my Bible. I'm not saying you shouldn't. And I'm not saying that you won't know the word by reading the Bible. But it is so much bigger than our finite chronological chronos mind. The word must be those things on the page. No, it's a human, godly being, 100% God, 100% man. Once we know this in its completed, finished work, it's a love story of the Creator creating you so he could be in relationship with you, and him pursuing you, paying the price, and the only thing, because love had to be real, and it's not real without choice. Would you accept that? In other words, if I had to love you and I loved you because I had no choice, would you consider that to be as meaningful as me choosing? So choice had to be there. If it's choice, there has to be consequence. Consequence would be choice one gets you this, choice two gets you that. So there had to be choice. So it's a love story of him pursuing. He'll never stop pursuing. He wants not one to be lost. For the record and for the video or the audio or whatever, I am not being universalistic when I say this. I did not say everyone will be saved. I don't know whether everyone will or not. Not my problem to understand that. I know this. He wants not one to be lost. How do I know it? You know what? I know it here because this love is that powerful. And he says it. But it's only through his love I can even understand this correctly. So I don't go here to understand this. Now, in the freedom of being in oneness with him, I'd rather let him take me on this adventure, right? And start to see those words be true and come true and reveal themselves as true. So that could sound deep, and it's that same little voice that told you to turn right, not left. Or it told you, have you ever been in the grocery store and you see something and you go, no, and then you don't get it. And then you go home and you go to make something and you realize you actually needed that thing that in the grocery store, can you relate to that in somewhere? Right? And why should we be surprised? So we'll go where we were going to go in a minute. So first Colossians, we're talking about the word, right? We said it's those who continue in my word. Then it goes on to truth, and the truth will set you free. How free? Free indeed. Okay? So in Colossians, it talks about the mystery. It starts in 126, it goes on to 127. It says, it's after Paul saying, God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, this is so cool. He says, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations. So I just want to make sure that I have your permission to emphasize what's going on here. Paul is saying he was called to preach a word. It says the word. If you want to open your scripture, you'll see it says preach the word of God. And then he pauses and say, that is, right? So he's about to explain what the word is. It would have taken him a long time to read the whole thing, and it would have been supernatural because most of it hadn't been written at that point, at least in the New Testament, okay? So instead, he's able to preach the word before, I don't know chronologically, we could go study it, but before many of these books were written, certainly before he had had a chance to read them. He certainly hadn't read 1st, 2nd, 3rd Peter. He certainly hadn't read Jude. He certainly hadn't read, probably not. I don't know. Even the Gospels possibly, although he was exposed to them supernaturally. Anyway, so he says, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to you, his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Am I taking anything out of context to make the statement that the Spirit-led Word of God on paper just told you and I that the Word is the mystery of Christ in you? I didn't say it. That is the Word. So a moment ago, you all agreed, when you hear teachings that say, I should know the Word more, and you believe that meant you need to study this and read it and memorize it. If all you did was remember that it was just said, Christ in me is the Word. If that's all you had, there are churches exploding in Asia, underground, because if they reveal their faith, they can be thrown in prison, they can be murdered, and they're exploding, have been for a couple decades, and they pass around one page out of the Bible. It's all they have. And so they share it from house to house. But it's the living Word of God that's in them, Christ in them, that causes this stuff to explode. The good news is they don't know that the one word, what they're reading and hearing isn't true. So they walk in this peace and joy. They expect their daughter to be well. They expect things to go well. They expect God to tell them whether they should get this baking soda or that baking powder. And then they get home and find out, oh, it is what I needed. My metaphor of the grocery store, whatever leading you're under. They believe it. And inside of you, something is pulling you to believe it. There's just a message saying, do you feel depressed? Do you long for mac and cheese? Do you sometimes feel tired? Right? And causing you to continue, abide in, question marks, instead of continue and abide in the word that Christ is already in you. And you can rest and wait on that. In Isaiah, probably one of my favorite scriptures, maybe a life scripture, whatever. In Isaiah 40, where it goes, do you not know? Have you not heard? And it goes on to say, those who wait upon the Lord will rise on wings like eagles. But he contrasts it with young men stumble and get tired. He goes on to say, no matter what you thought, no matter what the world told you is the ideal, is the coveted best, is the whatever you don't see when you look in the mirror. It's the 6'2" when you're 5'10" and a half and tell people you're 5'11". not me, but it's whatever, okay? It's whatever. So you look and you don't see, right? That's the world has us wanting to look at that instead of the completed, perfect apple of God's eye. And oh man, I don't have time for this tangent, but it's so worth it. I love opportunities to just talk with people who love to imagine. And some of that for me came from my mom, who happens to be here with me today. But anyway, we were just talking the other day, and I love digging into stuff with her. And we were imagining something that could sound blasphemous. But what if God made everything there is just for you and him? What if every relationship you have, every encounter you have, every person sitting here is just all for the story he wants to live out with you? And for a moment it went, well, that sounds selfish. That's hard. But I would suggest to you there's a truth to it. We can't comprehend because his thoughts are bigger than our thoughts. This world is, it's a microcosm. It's a moment, a blip in time. We see it as measurable, and, you know, is the world 6,000 years old or is it 6 billion years old? It's all meaningless to try and figure this out, and yet science simply reveals the goodness and truth of God. Science rocks. It doesn't disprove God, it proves it. So that's another whole tangent. But anyway, it doesn't discredit that God and the whole world, me included, was created for you. Just for me to believe it was created for me. It's that magical oneness. And here's where it got summarized. If you have or haven't, Paul makes a good point, just to preface this next question so that it doesn't open the door to somebody questioning and choosing to continue in sad thoughts and think they need the proaxial or whatever thing it was before. But whether you have or haven't experienced amazing oneness with another person, and unfortunately, I don't think this metaphor works well enough unless it is the oneness, intended oneness between a man and a woman in marriage. That's my reference, okay? By the way, I was not making a statement that anything else is or is it or whatever. I'm simply talking about, in my experience, there's no way that I could have love for another woman and experience what I experienced with Beth, with my wife. It's not possible. Okay? Because all of a sudden, it'd be different. There is something magical in that oneness. And so, there is something magical in God's oneness loves me more than anything else ever created. Now I get it. Even though he loves you more than me and anything else ever created. Those are two existences in a supernatural plane or whatever. Okay, so enough of that tangent. We said the truth will set us free, right? What truth? And then we looked at the concept of, in Colossians, this mystery of Christ in us and that being the word, okay? And so then let's go back, though, to where it brought up sin. Those who are practicing sin are slaves and can't remain in the house. But Christ remains forever. Where does Christ remain? But where does Christ reside? In you. And Christ remains in the house forever. And if he's in you, you remain in the house forever. He will never forsake me. I'm the house of the living God. And he remains in the house of his Father. And he's in me. We're forever there. Why? Because I no longer am seen in sin. Any sin I ever participated in, or would ever participate in is not seen. Is it good for me to do things that don't align with his truth? No. Does it limit my enjoyment of this moment? Yes. Does it plant weeds in my garden? Yes. Yeah. Do the weeds, sometimes they don't grow because He works all things together for my good. And sometimes, by my choice, I planted a weed seed, and the enemy waters it fast enough, and it grows into something that I then have to learn from. It wasn't God punishing me. It wasn't God teaching me. God didn't plant the weed so that I would learn that weeding gardens builds perseverance and it's good. But he will work together for good. The experience of me having to persevere and recognize that weed does not mean that I am missing anything in my life. Nothing missing, nothing broken. I have peace, the peace you spoke of earlier, in spite of this light and momentary trouble. Let me fix my eyes on the truth. So I wanted to get to that word continue, because it said those who continue in my word. So in the Greek and Hebrew, I wanted to look in the Greek, that word continue happens to be meno, and it is to abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present. I love that they put that one there, because those other words could sound like striving, right? I better continue in. I better abide. I better dwell, endure, but also just be. Wait upon the Lord and you'll rise on wings like eagles. Just rest in, be present, remain, stand, tarry, like they did in the upper room, was to wait. He said, go and tarry. In the upper room, they had pillows, they dined, they lounged. Okay, it was the United Club when I fly and go tarry in the club while you wait to catch your next flight. So it's not, this isn't bad, like tarry in the rock quarry. It's tarry. And yet there is an aspect of choosing to remain here rather than there. There is a reason it says tarry. There is a reason why we touched on it before, and I will again because it's so powerful in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, somewhere, 59. He talks about the toil of waiting upon the Lord. And that toil is simply anything outside of resting in him, which is trying to pull us. It's a toil to resist that sometimes and just continue in, abide in his truth. So now let's look back at that scripture with that word continue further illustrated. So I'm going back to John. It says, if you continue, abide, be present in, remain, tarry, dwell in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. What word? This whole thing? No, the word that is the mystery of Christ dwelling in me. For how long? Forever. Right? So continue in that as opposed to continuing in the lie of those commercials and the lie of the enemy just lobbing those doubts, those fears. And sometimes they're big and verbose, and I don't know what verbose means. I shouldn't have used that word. I've heard it used like that, though. So they're descriptive, they're aggressive, they're confronting, right? Those thoughts. But sometimes they're really simple and basically harmless. You know, I wish my hair was curly instead of straight. I wish my, you know, or whatever it is, anything that can cause you to wonder or cause you to doubt or why, I wonder why I don't, or I wonder why I do like this. It's just that wonder. And should you walk around fearful about those thoughts? That's not the way to deal with them. It's simply continue in my truth. It wasn't a command, don't think like that, because then that's a work. It's an invitation to be present in the mystery that I'm already in you. I dwell in you. Therefore, you are free. You could run as long and as hard and as fast as you want. You'll never get outside of my house. I will never forsake you. I ain't leaving. It's Christ. I'm not leaving Daddy's house. I dwell here forever, and I'm in you. So we're not going anywhere. Now, if you want to, not if you want to, that's such a silly comment, but let's play out the dramatization. If you choose to continue in, remain in, abide in some of these habitual lies, then you may not enjoy the house the way you're supposed to, the way you get to, the way I designed you to, the way I long for you to. Great. Somebody sitting out there going, great, see? No matter how easy it is, trust me, I'm the one that will mess it up. I will figure out a way to abide there. You know, great, I'm glad everyone else is peaceful and getting this finished work message. I'm glad you guys are so happy or full of grace. Okay? That in you is good news. Even that is him pursuing you, saying, I understand. It's okay. I don't need you to get it right. I'll do it. Just try me a little bit. But so what if I try now? I'll mess it up tomorrow. I didn't say tomorrow. Forget tomorrow. Will you try just right now? Will you give it a shot? Just rest. And when that feels good, just capture it. Tell somebody about it. Make a note. Wow, it felt good to do absolutely nothing for God and be blessed. It felt good for me to figure nothing out and try him. I had to wait. It actually took 11 minutes before I really felt it. It took 3 days. So what? But I waited. I gave up. And next week we're going to move into now a whole nother powerful illustration that is more directly a key that can unlock the door to this existence, because there are things we've been taught not to do, not to feel, not to think. And those very things block us from living this truth that sets us free. Even though we have it, they block us. So I promise you, if that's of interest, we will attack it in ways that I would guess some haven't heard it. And it's a pretty aggressive topic. So just to plant some intrigue. Anyway, well, thank you. Thank you. And thank you, God, that we... Yes, my eyes are open, and yes, I am praying. You can close yours if you choose, but sometimes I like to pray with my eyes open. So thank you, Daddy, that this is a gift for each one of us, that we are truly, truly free and free indeed, that your word is not complicated. It is simple and already before us. It's you living in us. So thank you for that truth. And I thank you that specifically this week, I'm thanking you in advance that for each and every person in here, that truth is going to reap harvest this week in special ways, big ways, simple ways, but always beautiful and also always specially packaged for each one of us individually. You rock, God. Thank you. Amen.